Have you ever heard the phrase, it seemed like a good idea at the time? How many of you have used that phrase before? A couple hands. Look at that. A lot of hands just went up. It seemed like a good idea at the time. That's what my friends and I were saying to the nurse after we had ridden down the stairs in a cardboard box. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Now, we weren't too worried about getting hurt riding down that flight of stairs because we had this pile of cushions and pillows down at the bottom to receive us. For the 20-somethings in the room, or for those of you who remember what it felt like, maybe your children or you know someone or you just remember in your own life, what it was like to be in your 20s, you just think all those bad, horrible things that are going to hurt people, those things won't happen to me. And so we thought we were invincible. And at first, riding down the stairs upon this cardboard box, it was just too flimsy. It didn't provide the kind of support that we needed. So we had one of those aha moments. There was something in our college apartment there that we hadn't used for months, if not years, an ironing board. And so yeah, and you're thinking, yeah, well, it's a good thing that Aiden helps take care of Steve's clothes, right? So we got out the ironing board, and we actually put it inside of the box, so that the box wrapped around the top and the bottom of the ironing board, and now what we have is that smooth, friction-free surface from the cardboard and the nice stability, the firmness of the ironing board all put together, which meant that we were just flying down those stairs faster and faster. At first, we were a little timid, a little concerned about what was going to take place, but then the more we tried it, the more fun we had, and the faster we went. Little did we know that the heat being generated from our quick descent was making this burn stripe to appear down the center of the carpet of those stairs, and we had to kind of deal with that later. We didn't notice it until everything was said and done. It all seemed fine at the time. It seemed like a good idea at the time until, you guessed it, I don't even have to tell you what happens next, do I? Until somebody got hurt. And a semi-serious foot injury ended up leading us to seek medical attention for my friend Matt, who had hurt his foot, and then all of our evening fun activities came to a screeching halt. What seemed like a good idea at the time ended up proving to be quite painful for him. Here's another phrase you may have heard of. Hindsight is 2020. Sometimes people even say 2010. Hindsight is 2020 at least. What have you learned from hindsight? Have you learned that crossing the stream by balancing on that log may or may not be a wise idea? How many of you have that experience? Like, I think I could take this log to get across the stream and balance my way across. And in hindsight, you're thinking differently about that log now, aren't you? Yes, yes. Or how about taking that shortcut, which ends up not really being all that short, and you think you know where you are, right? You think you know exactly where you are and where you're headed, and this will be a shortcut. Have you learned in hindsight about shortcuts? Some of you are nodding your heads, yeah. Yeah, how about sledding down an icy hill while the ambulance carries away someone with a broken leg? I deny that completely. Oh my, I recently heard about a New York police officer. I love the guy's name. A New York police officer named Paul Bacon. I'm sorry, I just can't help but laugh at the guy's name. But he thought it seemed like a good idea for him to take a nap in the back of his police cruiser. And so, you know, he was working an evening shift. He had a little bit of time where not much to do other than sit in the car. He felt, well, I'm just going to get in the back and lay down across the seat here and take a nap. Until, it seemed like a good idea at the time, until he woke up later and realized the back doors of a police car don't open from the inside. Yeah, think that one through. Let me out. Just think how you could have avoided that date that ended in tears if you had but known in advance what you know now. Oh, yeah, that's a tender moment, isn't it? Imagine how much more enjoyable your vacation could have been if you knew which restaurants to avoid. My dad sometimes tells me that we go to a certain restaurant. He said, well, we've been there twice. And I think, wait a minute, Dad, we've only gone to this restaurant for the very first time. How could you say we've gone there twice? And he says, because we've gone our first time and our last time. But if you had known in advance, then you could have avoided it altogether. If only John Hammett had been able to see what would happen if he was planning to take that dinosaur DNA out of the tree sap and then make a Tyrannosaurus Rex with it, we could have avoided all kinds of havoc, and four movies later, we're still wondering what on earth that guy was doing there in Jurassic Park. If he had but known in advance, he thought it seemed like a good idea at the time, but just was missing some information there. If we could take our hindsight and we could apply it to our current situation or even our future situation, then do you know what we call that? If we can take our hindsight and apply it to our current situation or our future situation, what do we call it? We call it wisdom. Wisdom is what we're talking about here this morning. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something, a differentiation between two very important words. We have no shortage of information. That's the first word. Think about the world in which we live right now. Thanks to Google and smartphones and news and media, the things that we already know or the things that we have immediate access to come in no short supply. Yet all of our knowledge and with all of our access to new information, we still face great, deep regrets in our lives. We have information, and yet we still find ourselves with great, deep regret. Why is this? Well, because there's another word. The first is information. The second word is wisdom. And I want you to understand the difference between knowledge or having information and wisdom. Their knowledge means having that information, but wisdom means knowing what to do with it. Wisdom means knowing how to apply that information, that knowledge in your life. You might think of it as the difference between having book smarts and having street smarts. Have you heard those two phrases before? Now, if I've got book smarts, it means I have access to certain information. But if I have street smarts, it means I know how to use the information that I've got. I know how to use that in the situations that I face in a timely fashion. The more that we mature, the better we are at applying wisdom to our lives and our jobs and our decision-making. We learn from our past mistakes. We learn from others. We learn how to avoid future frustrations by applying wisdom to our lives. It sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like we've got it all figured out now, right? And yet, even with the information we have, and even with wisdom, knowing how to apply that information and use it in our lives, we still face deep regrets. Why is that? Is there something else? Is there something missing? We don't have a shortage of information, and we've learned how to apply that. We have this sense of wisdom in our lives. Is there something more? Here's the key. Here's the one thing that I want to teach you today. I'm going to ask you in a moment to say it aloud with me. I invite you to write it down. I want you to memorize it. The one thing I want to teach you today. There are two kinds of wisdom, godly and worldly. Can we say that aloud together? There are two kinds of wisdom, godly and worldly. That's what we're going to talk about together here this morning. Now, I've already mentioned how a shortage of information isn't our problem. We've got tons of information. We have schools and news and wireless answers everywhere. And for many of us, a shortage of wisdom isn't the problem either. We've learned wisdom. We've learned how to apply it to our decisions. We have knowledge, we have wisdom, and yet we still face deep frustrations. Sometimes we're recognizing in the midst of those frustrations when we have the knowledge and we have the wisdom, but we still have frustration, there's something lacking. Something else more in our lives that we're lacking. The problem isn't a lack of wisdom, but it's the kind of wisdom that we're using in the situations and decisions that we face. Remember, there are two kinds of wisdom, godly and worldly. And I want you to understand something that might be a little surprising to you. I don't know, maybe it's not. Maybe you figured this out years ago. But the more I thought about this, the more I realized both kinds of wisdom make sense. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, they both make sense. Because if they didn't seem to make sense, if they didn't seem like a good idea at the time, nobody would be using either one of them, right? They both make sense. And so I'm not going to bash on people who are using worldly wisdom. I'm not going to say how dumb you are, how foolish you are, if only you were as enlightened as I am. No, that's not what I'm trying to communicate. They both make sense. They both seem wise, but they don't both produce the same results. That's the kicker for me. You will inevitably operate out of one or the other of these two kinds of wisdom, either worldly or godly, applying either worldly wisdom to your decisions in life or applying godly wisdom, and thereby attaining drastically differing results. I want to help you understand the difference between these two different kinds of wisdom and then how one of them will benefit you the most. Let's look at what God's word has to say about these two kinds of wisdom. Before we get into James 3, I just want to give you an overview of how these two types of wisdom show up all throughout the Bible. So rewind with me in your mind all the way back to the beginning. We're going way back, all right? We're talking the very beginning of the book of Genesis here. Satan tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit by telling her how it would make her what? Wise. Do you remember that part of the story? Not only did it look tasty, not only is this going to be really good because it's ripe and it's going to taste wonderful and it's nutritious and it's going to be helpful to your body, but he promised her that it would make her wise. We learned that from Genesis 3. Now, she saw how tasty it looked. She thought how good it would taste when she would eat it. It's ripe. It's flavorful. And the ad said it would make me wise. And yet upon her disobedience, she introduced sin and death into her life, and all of humanity has suffered ever since. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Looks good. Tastes good, it's going to make me wise. Sounds like a good idea. That's one kind of wisdom with a certain kind of result. Think about Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He used one of those two kinds of wisdom when Pharaoh considered Moses' request to let the Hebrew slaves go free. It seemed unwise to Pharaoh to say goodbye to all of that free slave labor. I mean, you've got a whole workforce available to you. You don't have to pay them a penny. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I want you to let all of those laborers go free. Pharaoh thought, well, that didn't seem like a good idea. That seems pretty unwise. And so he said no. And he suffered the consequences. 10 plagues later, and after the loss of his firstborn son, Pharaoh regretted applying one kind of wisdom instead of the other. His worldly wisdom, it made sense. It doesn't make sense to let go your free slave labor when you're a Pharaoh, king over Egypt. Doesn't make sense. I want you to catch that. Is it wise to give up free slave labor if you have access to it? No, I'm not talking about the morality of having slaves. I'm talking about if you have the option to influence a group of people to work for you for free, does it seem wise to just like say, okay, bye everybody, see you later? No, that does not seem like a wise idea, but that kind of wisdom did not lead to good results, and his son died. 2 different kinds of wisdom, 2 different kinds of results. Later on, standing upon the brink of entering the promised land, remember they sent spies in there. And the spies used one of those 2 kinds of wisdom when they recognized the odds were against them. You see, if God's people were going to enter into this land where he had promised them a home, then the people who currently live there had to go. The people who currently live there outnumbered them. The people who currently live there had greater sized armies. They were greater fortified. They were the locals. They were on their home turf. It did not make sense. It was unwise for these Hebrews to enter into the promised land when you're looking at it from the perspective of one kind of wisdom. And so their wisdom led them to turn away from the promised land. So what happened? They wandered around in the desert for the next 40 years, and an entire generation of people missed out on the promise of God because they used one kind of wisdom instead of another. And their fear and the application of that one kind of wisdom led them to say, we can't enter into the promised land. We've got to go. We've got to get out of here. It made good sense for them to turn tail and run, but the results weren't all that great. It was the wrong kind of wisdom. So later on, after eventually settling in the land, see, we're kind of going fast forward through our Old Testament at this point. They'd settled in the land. It seemed like a good idea to select a king. And what kind of king were they interested in selecting? One who's handsome. One who has years of experience, one who stands a whole head over everyone else. The kind of a person that you look at and you say, oh yeah, definitely, he is king material. It sounds wise, and yet the Holy Spirit prompted the prophet Samuel to select an unexpected candidate. Not the oldest, not the one with the most experience to bring to the table, but the youngest son, who was such an unlikely king that his dad didn't even bother to present him as an option. Another story, later in the Old Testament, when a man named Job faced horrendous crisis. Have you read about Job? Have you heard about Job? Do you remember what happened with him? He lost his home. He lost his crops. He lost his livestock. He lost his children. I don't think stress is a strong enough word for what Job was going through in that instance. And the word of wisdom that was presented to Job was, curse God and die. Just throw in the towel, Job. Give up, man. Forget it. Look at what's happening in your life. Just curse God and die. That's one kind of wisdom that was being presented to Job as an option, and yet he decided instead to listen to another kind of wisdom, one that prompted him to maintain his integrity and trust in God. And because of this, God richly blessed Job far beyond everything that he had before, where he was a much wealthier, a much better off man than what he was, and even he had children at that point as well. More than what he had lost, he gained, because he listened to godly wisdom. We go a little farther in Scripture, and we read about when the fullness of time came, and our world was finally ready for our king to enter and appear on the scene and establish his reign. One of 2 kinds of wisdom made it clear that he should have arrived in power, dominating his enemies, establishing his rule. This king should have come in with loud trumpets and a parade and everyone recognizing that he is the ruler above all rulers. And yet another kind of wisdom presented that king to us as a fragile baby born to a humble family. Simple. Not ruling an entire nation, but having influence over 12 guys. Does that seem wise to you? If you are the king above every king? Does it make sense? Does it seem like a good idea at the time, instead of establishing your reign, to just show up to a simple family and influencing just a handful of guys, and then eventually dying upon a criminal's cross? Doesn't seem wise if you're looking at it through the lens of one kind of wisdom. But I want you to say these words aloud with me again. There are two kinds of wisdom, godly and worldly. They're drastically different from one another. And these two kinds of wisdom, they both seem like a good idea. So as you are considering how to apply wisdom in your life, you're thinking, this seems like a good idea. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's godly wisdom. You could look at the wisdom that's in your life and say, well, I've seen other people apply it, and it seemed like it worked out okay for them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's godly wisdom. You can evaluate it and look at it and think, oh, yeah, this really sounds great. It seems like it's going to work. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily godly wisdom. They both make sense. It's why some people get so caught up in one or the other, but they don't both work out with the same results. That's what I want to show you today from James. Now, if you've been using worldly wisdom, I want to say it again. I've said it once before, I'll say it again. I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I certainly do not want to shame you if you've been applying worldly wisdom to your life. I'm not trying to shame or embarrass you. You see other people who don't have any wisdom being applied in their lives, and you think to yourself, well, then I'm doing pretty good, because look at that idiot over there who's not applying any wisdom in his life, and if he just was able to just put two and two together, suddenly he'd realize how to come up with four. Now, I'm not belittling you, but if you're still facing frustrations in your life, deep regrets, and moments where you really wish things were working out differently, perhaps there could be another kind of wisdom that might benefit you more. Would you like to experience that kind of wisdom in your life? I know I want that. As we look at James 3 here just in a moment, I want you to recognize the drastically different results of applying these two kinds of wisdom, because James is going to paint us a picture of both of them. And by looking at the results, it should become much easier for you to identify which kind of wisdom you desire most in your life. Let's look at James 3 starting in verse 13. Look there with me. James 3 starting in verse 13, it says, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life." Some of you are thinking, I've heard that before. That's the line we memorized together last month, okay? James 3:13, he begins, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." See this paragraph here right at the end of James chapter 3? It's describing very different results from applying either one kind of wisdom or the other. Now, the results of worldly wisdom include the following, and that's what we're going to start to see here on this next slide. If you'd like to take notes here, you can jot a few things down. There are many results of applying worldly wisdom to your life. The first one is bitterness. That's mentioned in verse 14. Now, if you'd like, you can track along and kind of look at your Bible and see there in 14 where it mentions bitterness. Bitterness is that constant frustration that an individual experiences in regard to the life and the people who are around them. Now, if you just take God out of the picture for a moment, you set aside morality, you set aside God's word, and you just think about this issue of experiencing frustration with life and the people around you. Setting God aside just for the moment, who wants to sign up for constant frustration with life and the people around you? I don't want that. I don't think there's anybody in the room who wants to be feeling bitter like that. Is that the kind of result that you desire? Well, that's part of the results of applying worldly wisdom to your life. Even if you're not thinking about what God says we should do, even if you're not thinking about what we ought to do, if you're just thinking about, do I like this result? No, I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to be frustrated with my life and with the people who are around me. There's another result that's mentioned in verse 14, jealousy. That's the envy of what others have and you do not. ouch, little zinger. They've got it. You want it. You don't have it. So now you feel jealous. Worldly wisdom shows us that there's all these other happy people out there, and they're all around, and it reminds us that we will never feel happy unless we treat ourselves, unless we promote ourselves, unless we acquire what it is that they've got that we don't have, and we begin to feel jealous, and that jealousy eats away at us, and even when good things do come our way, we still feel jealous because there's always something more that we don't have. The result of applying worldly wisdom to our lives includes this kind of jealousy. That's stressful. That's frustrating. I don't want that in my life. There's another result that's mentioned in verses 14 and 15. It's selfishness. Worldly wisdom tells us that no one's looking out for you, so you better look out for you. Nobody's going to prioritize you, it says, so you better prioritize you. Nobody else has got your best interest in mind, it says, so you better have your best interest in mind. Selfishness. It tells us to prioritize ourselves over others, even at the cost of relationships. Hey, you stop and think about self-prioritization or selfish ambition, you can recognize the kind of impact that it's going to have on the people around you when you prioritize yourself over them. It's going to hurt other people, and it's going to hurt your relationships with them. But worldly wisdom says you better look out for number one, because ain't nobody else looking out for him or her except you. That's what worldly wisdom tells us. And people who apply this kind of wisdom to their lives end up feeling frustrated and alone. That's a result of applying one kind of wisdom instead of the other. Verse 15 also mentions earthly things. Now, we've talked before. For those of you who have been worshiping with us for some time now, you may remember when we worked our way through the book of 1 John. Remember we covered up the windows with dark papers? And we talked a lot about how when Scripture addresses this word world or earth, it can mean one of three things. It can mean the people who live here. And we talk about the world or the earth. And all of the earth will sing God's praise. It could mean the people. Or it could potentially mean actually the dirt, the ground. We're talking about the earth itself, the garden that you've got outside your home or whatever. It could mean that, or, like in this case, the system, the way that things work in this world in which we live, the earthly system, the worldly system that is broken, that is stained, that has been ruined, and it is falling apart because of sin. And worldly wisdom points us to worldly things. And so then it ends up aligning us with that broken system. Where does a broken system lead us? Pain, frustration, more stress. Do these sound like things that you want in your life? I may be oversimplifying it a little, but I really want you to think this through. It seems like a good idea at the time to apply worldly wisdom. You've got to fast forward past the time and look at down the road. What kind of results am I going to experience? Well, that will include bitterness. That will include jealousy. That will include selfishness. That will include earthly things. One more mentioned also in verse 15, unspiritual things and even demonic activity in your life. Boy, we're not kidding around here, are we? Demonic activity in your life. And we may think that we're being wise when we apply worldly wisdom to our decisions and plans, and yet God's word tells us this isn't just simply a matter of perspective. It's not just a matter of my personal opinion or my plans. God's word tells us here that this is a spiritual issue. And if we're doing this wrong, if we're applying worldly wisdom into our lives instead of godly wisdom, if we're doing it that way, then we're inviting demonic activity into our lives. This is really serious business here. Our spiritual enemy has three goals for us. The enemy of our souls here, his goal, according to John 10:10, Jesus said his goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what our enemy wants. For each of us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if there's something good in your life, our enemy's going to try and take it away from you. If he can sap your life away from you, he's going to try to do it. He's happy to try to do that. The goal of our enemy is to destroy every good and perfect gift that comes from above. And he does this by convincing us to apply worldly wisdom that seems like it makes sense at the time to apply worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom in our lives. This is what we are inviting into our experience, into our decision-making process, into our lives, when we apply worldly wisdom instead of godly. There's one more result of worldly wisdom that's mentioned here in verse 16, disorder. And we could call this chaos or stress. It seems like a good idea at the time, but in the end, it leads me to chaos. us. It fills my life with stress. This is what God's word tells us happens when we apply worldly wisdom in our lives. Now, obviously, these results stink. That's no surprise to you after hearing a list like this. When presented with this in James 3, it's hard to imagine why any person would still desire to operate out of worldly wisdom, having a full knowledge that it's going to bring them bitterness and jealousy, knowing that it's going to align them with a broken worldly system and demonic activity and stress. Thank God that there are how many? Two kinds of wisdom. Here, we have an alternate that we can turn to instead of worldly wisdom. I want you to hear what God's word says about this. I'm going to ask you to read something when you go home today. So you get a little bit of homework, an assignment that I'm going to give to you here. I want you to read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians. Jot it down if you need help remembering. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. It won't take you that long, just a few minutes. You can even do it before lunch here today. Now, I want you to listen to just a portion of what that says in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 18. Look at this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is just a part of what I want you to read. Here it says in verse, starting in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. And the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Seems like a good idea at the time. Seems wise, but he's revealed that it's actually foolish. He goes on to say that some people get offended and other people think it sounds crazy, but godly wisdom holds true. I love verse 25. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Think of the dumbest idea that God has ever had. Just for a moment, think about like the stupidest thing that ever crossed God's mind, okay? I know it's a little funny, it's a little strange, but even the most foolish thing on God's mind far exceeds the most wisest thing that we could ever come up with. You see that here? The foolish plan of God, the dumbest thing that he's ever thought about, the most idiotic idea that God has ever had, if you can even call it that, is wiser than the wisest of human plans. Friends, if you have to think about two kinds of wisdom and you're going to turn to one source or another, it sounds to me like he's a pretty good source of wisdom. Even if you can call his dumb thoughts, which I wouldn't, I don't actually think they're dumb, they're far wiser than the greatest wisdom that we could ever come up with. So which kind of wisdom do you want? The kind that comes from the broken system of this world? Or the kind that comes from a God whose dumb thoughts are even smarter than our smartest thoughts? It seems like a simple decision to me. James describes for us the results that come from applying godly wisdom to our lives as well. We've already talked a little bit about what it looks like, what kind of results we get when we apply worldly wisdom to our lives. So let's look a little bit from this paragraph at the end of chapter 3, James 3. What happens if I apply godly wisdom to my life? The results of godly wisdom include, first of all, honor. Now, some translations use the word good. The Greek adjective suggests that this is the kind of life that the recipient is worthy of being honored. A person looks at it and says, that's so good that I'm going to say something about it. Not just, oh, yeah, it's good. No, it's so good that I got to speak up and actually say, good job. Not just the fact that you've done something right, but I'm actually going to honor what was done. When others see the good that was done, that's the result. When you apply godly wisdom to your life will be honored. Wow, how about that? How many of us would appreciate, not all the time, but every once in a while, at least getting a pat on the back and saying, good job. You did well. You did a good, you know, it's not like we really want to be on a pedestal or something like that. No, we don't need a spotlight, but it feels good every once in a while to have somebody say, I recognize you did a good job, and I want to tell you, good job. That's honor right there. That's one of the results of applying godly wisdom to your life. Also in verse 13, it mentions humility. Now, humility is an attitude. It's demonstrated in our actions and words, but really what we're talking about is not just an attitude. We're talking about an attitude shift, a change in our attitude. Good things come as a result of applying godly wisdom to our lives, and there can be this tendency when those good things come our way, especially if we're being honored, we can have that tendency to shift back into that mindset of applying worldly wisdom that promotes jealousy and selfishness. If somebody's coming along and saying, hey, good job, pat you on the back, way to go, and then all of a sudden your head's so big you can't even get your shirt off at the end of the day. That's arrogance. Uh-oh. Well, one of the results of applying godly wisdom to your life is not arrogance, it's humility. The humble heart keeps that attitude in check. The godly wise person remembers who they are, having a right view of oneself and a right view of others. That's humility. Some of the results that apply godly wisdom to our lives, it's one of those results includes this kind of humility. Verse 17 also mentions another result, purity. Another result of applying godly wisdom to your life. The consequences of applying worldly wisdom, they tend to make a mess. If we're talking about worldly wisdom, a whole mess. It just ruins all kinds, gunks things up here. But in the end, the person who applies worldly wisdom, they suffer from that broken system that the worldly wisdom is built upon. But on the other hand, when we apply godly wisdom, we get the benefit of purity. Not the mess that gets created by worldly wisdom, but actually being free from that mess. Free from defilement. We're sacred, which is a fancy word that means set apart for God. We're kept clean. We stay free from ulterior motives. Instead of suffering from the mess that we make by applying worldly wisdom in our lives, the one who applies godly wisdom stays pure. Another example of the results that come from applying godly wisdom in our lives shows up in verses 17 and 18. It's peace. Oh, but it's not just any peace. Peace is good. That'd be a great enough result for me to talk about here, but it's not just any peace. It's peace that reproduces. This is what verses 17 and 18 tell us. When we apply godly wisdom to our lives, we experience calm. We experience assurance and freedom from competition. And this peace that comes from applying godly wisdom not only impacts our lives, but it also gets reproduced into the lives of the people who are around us. So now I'm not the only benefit. If I choose to apply godly wisdom in my life, if I commit to applying godly wisdom in my decision-making and my character and the kind of person who I'm going to be, if I apply that, it not only benefits me, but it also benefits the people who are around me. It's peace that reproduces. The fruit, the outgrowth, the byproduct of this kind of peace is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. I'm not the only one who wins if I apply godly wisdom to my life. You're not the only one who wins if you apply godly wisdom to your life. So do the people who are around you. What a tremendous result of applying godly wisdom. Another one in verse 17 is gentleness, or we could equally use the word fitting. Gentle is not a word that I use very often in my vocabulary. And so I chewed on this one quite a while as I was preparing to preach the sermon here this morning. Gentleness. How do I explain gentleness? How can I communicate what God's word is really saying to us with a word that I don't often use in my normal vocabulary here? When we apply godly wisdom to our lives, it just seems to fit. That's what it's saying. It just fits. It doesn't rub us the wrong way. It's not rough. It's gentle. Does that make sense? It works. This is fitting. This is appropriate. Our interaction with the world around us becomes gentle and fitting. And this is part of what happens when we use godly wisdom instead of worldly. Another one in verse 17 mentions mercy through good deeds. There in verse 17. Now I want to make a comment here about mercy. When Christ showed us mercy, it was not only for the injustice that has been done against us innocent people. You know, we have enemies or spiritual enemy or other people who do injustice against us, and so Christ shows us mercy for that. That's not the limit of his mercy. His mercy covers also that which was our own fault. When I made the stupid, selfish decision to sin, when I earned that sin and death and ruin in my life, and I'm suffering the consequences of my own dumb decisions, that's when mercy applies. You see, because if mercy doesn't also apply to people who, you know what, they really deserve all the junk in their lives, if it doesn't apply to them, then it's not really mercy. It may seem silly, but mercy is merciful. Otherwise, it's not really mercy. This is the mercy that Christ has extended to us. Verse 17 identifies the fruit of good deeds, meaning the good actions that are the outgrowth or the byproduct of mercy. Mercy put into action by doing things to help a person who's in need of mercy. Think of somebody in your mind who's just, their life is in a stressful moment right now. Maybe it's their fault, maybe it's not. Maybe they've made a series of decisions that have gotten them into trouble. Think of that person because they need mercy. One of the results of applying godly wisdom in your life is demonstrated, the fruit that grows out of it, the byproduct that comes out, the outgrowth of godly wisdom in your life is the extension of mercy to that person who needs it. There's the proof in the pudding. You see it in action in that way. And friends, I could tell you that's good news for all of us who need mercy. There isn't a person in this room who doesn't need mercy. I need it in my life. You need it in yours. The people who are all around us, they need it in their lives. And if we will apply godly wisdom to our lives, if we will live by godly wisdom, instead of just worldly wisdom, but live by godly wisdom, then one of the results will be mercy that has that fruit, that byproduct, that outgrowth that shows up as good deeds, good actions, actually helping the person who is in need of mercy. That's good news. This is the result of godly wisdom. Honor, the attitude shift of humility, purity, contagious peace, not just for me, but for the people around me, a fitting gentleness and mercy that helps in time of need. Now, based upon this description of the results of applying godly wisdom, doesn't that sound attractive to you? It does to me. It makes sense at the time to apply one kind of wisdom or the other, but these results are drastically different. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, God has united you with Jesus Christ. Do you read that line aloud with me? God has united you with Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then this is true of you. It's true of me here. God has united you with Jesus Christ. The next line says, for our benefit. Hey, that's awesome, because you know, you don't have to read. Just listen. For our benefit here. So this is working out for your good and for mine. God made him who? Who? Who's the him? Jesus, okay? So God made him to be what? Wisdom itself. Friends, think this through. If we are united with Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ is wisdom, that means we are united with wisdom. How cool is that? If you are united with Christ, you are already connected. You already have access to all of the positive results, all of the benefits, the fullness of blessing that James 3 describes to us. These great things that come as a result of applying godly wisdom to your life. You're already connected with them. So I don't want you to think to yourself, oh man, I'm going to have to work so hard to accomplish that. It's so far away. Maybe one day I'll be able to attain it if I really get good enough, if I really work at it, if I have people hold me accountable and I make sure I do all the things that I should and all the things that I ought, all the things that I've learned about, and I got to try and try and try, and one day maybe I'll get there. No, you don't have to think that way. Simply be united with Christ. That means you are united with wisdom itself, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. There are two kinds of wisdom. If you look at your life, if you pause and reflect about the results, things that are popping up, you can call them consequences, you can call them byproduct, your experience, does it look more like you're connected with worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Are you still experiencing deep frustrations? You've got the knowledge. You've got all kinds of knowledge. You've got access to wisdom, but which kind of wisdom is it? There are two kinds of wisdom, godly and worldly. And I pray that you will choose to live by godly wisdom. May we walk in step with the Holy Spirit as we apply godly wisdom to our lives. May we reap the benefits of that godly wisdom, and may those around us be blessed by the overflow of God's blessing in our lives, through our lives, and to the lives of those near us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our wise King. Amen.